Spurgeon said this. He says, a church has no reason for being a church when she has no love within her heart, or when that love grows cold. Lose love, Spurgeon says, you lose all.
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. Hello and welcome. Pastor Bill continues his study of Revelation today with the first letter Jesus addresses to the church of Ephesus. These letters to the seven churches remind us that the exalted head of the church knows what is going on in each assembly, and that our relationship to Him and His Word determines the life and ministry of the local body. Now, Pastor, with today's message, The Loveless Church.
Amen. Ephesus, what a wonderful study this morning. We have these seven verses. Ephesus, of course, is the loveless church, all right? That's a very simple title. And remember, the book of Revelation is actually the word revelation, the unveiling or the uncovering, if you will, of Jesus our Lord. We're seeing Him throughout the book of Revelation like we have never seen Him before. And Jesus is not only the main subject, but also His coming again. Amen? God wants us to know the future of our planet. He doesn't want you to be afraid. Revelation is a book that blesses us. It shouldn't be making us afraid. We have a threefold blessing to whoever hears and reads and keeps these things. Amen? So this morning, are you going to expect to be blessed? Amen, because this is the Word of God. Now, we know the divine outline, which is in chapter 1, verse 19. We have already covered that. But Jesus told John, He says, write the things which you have seen. Now, that was chapter 1, okay? That's past already. And the things which are, that brings us up to chapters 2 and 3, the seven letters to the seven churches. And then it says, the things which will take place after this, metatata in the Greek there, meaning the future things from chapter 4 and onward. And of course, the church, as we already know, is not mentioned. It's mentioned 19 times until we get to chapter 4, verse 1. It's not mentioned again until we get all the way over to chapter 19, and especially in chapter 22. Now, with all that being said, let's set this up, and I hope I don't do this part of the introduction again, because this should fill us all in, okay? So these, we have seven letters to seven specific churches, historical churches that actually existed in Asia, which is modern-day Turkey. Amen? So these are direct messages or letters from Jesus to them. Second, these messages, these seven letters from our Lord, they're not only just back then to them, they are to us today and to every church and to every believer. Amen? Okay, the next thing is these seven letters are a prophetic picture, if you will, of the history, if you will, of the churches, okay? That's seven distinct periods of church history. Now, you're going to find it interesting that in these seven letters, they also consist of seven parts, okay? Let me give them to you quickly. First of all, we're going to have the name of the church, okay? And then Jesus is speaking. And then you're going to have a personal description of our Lord from chapter 1, and then you're going to have the words of praise, okay, from our Lord. And then after that, you're going to have the correction or the rebuke. In other words, Jesus knows everyone's and every church's true spiritual condition, amen? And then after that, you have the command, whatever the, to hear the Spirit. And then after the command, you have the promise from our Lord. Now, as we study through these seven letters here, like for example, when we get to Smyrna, we're not going to find one complaint at all from our Lord about that church. That's a persecuted church, okay? And then when we get to Philadelphia, that's the church we are in Jesus' name, amen? No complaints. You do not want to be in Laodicea, all right? Because there wasn't anything good about that church, all right? Now, so with all that being said, this is what I want you to really put into your heart right now. These seven letters from our Lord to His church, they are love letters. Do you understand? They are love letters. And some people say, oh, look at this, so rough and mean. No, no. Listen, the Lord corrects those whom he loves. Amen? If you're not being corrected by the Lord, you don't know him. No, these are love letters from our Lord. Now, remember the church of Ephesus. It was planted by the Apostle Paul. You can go back and read later or whenever. I think it's Acts, 18 and 19. So he founded that particular church on his third missionary journey. Ephesus was a huge town, maybe upwards to close to 500,000 people. And it was a wicked, wicked city full of magic arts. And if you lived at that moment, you would look at people walking around. There was wizards and spiritists and all mediums, all kinds of, it was a crazy, crazy place. And if you were there, you would see one of the seven wonders of the world. The Temple of Diana, of course, was there. And they worshiped. Remember how in Ephesians they were crying out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," there in the stadium and all of that. And if you could even get a glimpse of that, do a study on it. I think there was, 127 pillars or something, 6 feet thick, and some of them were even overlaid with gold. It was a huge, huge place of worship. But in the very back, when you walked in, it was a place of art and all kinds of things, but in the very back was the largest bank in Asia, okay? And that's where most people kept all of their wealth, and the reason is because they believe the false gods kept it safe for them. Hello? Now, with all that being said, as we set this up, it's very important. You know, when a Christian, for example, when a Christian relocates to a different place in America or whatever, for example, let's say that someone moves from the Golden State to the Lone Star State, amen? In other words, the Promised Land. Now, whenever that happens, let me ask you a question. We've all done this. Is it difficult? I mean, because you're in a place you've maybe never been. You have to find new doctors. You have to find new dentists. You have to find where are all the In-N-Out Burger locations? You know, and if you're from California, you really have to find out, are there any real avocados in Texas? Do you understand? Now, but the hardest thing when you relocate, for all of us, it's to find a new church home, isn't it? I mean, that's hard. And because you left your old church home and you were so familiar and so in love with the people there, and it's hard. So you move into a new area, you find a new church home, and what is the first thing you do when you check them out online? Now, you don't visit. That's not the first thing you do. That's too dangerous. You go to their website and check. See, let's review some of the sermons. You know, see that we even want to listen to that guy. And so then you finally, well, let's go try him out. He's kind of boring. And then you come and all, and so, and then you evaluate, you inspect the kids' churches and the youth department and the praise and worship. And of course, the pastor is teaching. How long does he teach? And, you know, and so forth. You want to make sure you know, which one is his wife? Does he have any kids? And does she play the piano? You know, all like stuff like that. Now, and here's the problem with that. What you see, or what I may see, you may go, man, now this is going to work. This is a great church. But the problem is, it may not be a great church at all in the eyes of the head of the church. Do you understand? And that's what's so important. Why? Because you don't know the true spiritual condition of any church. Only Jesus does. Boy, you can't pull anything away from him. So these seven letters are direct messages, direct letters to the church. Why? Because Jesus is the head of the church. We are his body, amen, his purchased possession. So what does he do? He evaluates and he inspects every Christian and every church. Now, it's remarkable to me that in these two chapters right here, 2 and 3, which are Jesus's through the book of Revelation, his last words, so to speak, okay? And yet, they are so neglected in the pulpit today, and they are so neglected by the Christian. Now, when we look at this, this is Jesus speaking to every one of us, okay? And these are his words. So let's be very careful this morning as we listen to this, amen? Now, Ephesus, in the historical view, panorama here, Ephesus was the apostolic church from Pentecost to 100 AD. And remember now, all the churches, they were suffering horrible persecution under Emperor Domitian, okay? Now, with all that being said, beginning in verse 1, "Now to the angel of the church of Ephesus," here comes the command, "write these things," and now comes Jesus's, he's going to give a personal description of himself from chapter 1. He says, "Write these things, saith he, who holds the seven stars in his right hand, and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." Now, we learn from chapter 1, verse 20, last Sunday, that the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Amen? And that the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now, with all that being said, the word angel there, remember what I said? It means messenger, that word. It can either be used of an angel, a holy angel of God, or simply a human being who is a messenger for the Lord. Let me give you a scripture, Luke 7:24. It says, "And when the messengers of John had departed," that's the same word that's used right here. So I don't believe that these letters are addressed to angels. Some do, I don't. I believe they're addressed to the pastor or the leader of the church. Is that okay? All right. Now, and we know, and thank God, that he does hold you. He holds every pastor in his right hand, which that symbolizes the source of all power and all authority and all protection. So we are resting in his hand. But here's what I want you to see, two things. Number one, where is Jesus located in this first text here? He's in the midst of his church. Why? The church belongs to him. Is he here right now? Yes, we learned that. Yes. Now, what is Jesus doing? It says he is what? Walking. He walks where? In the midst of the churches. Why is he walking around? Because he is inspecting and he is evaluating his bride, his body. Jesus sees everything. He knows all. He sees all. Verse 2, he's commending them. There you go. Thank you. And he says something. He's going to tell us seven things, what he knows, okay? He knows absolute knowledge of everything. He says, "I know," talking to the Christians there, "I know your works. I know your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles. They're not, and have found them liars." So the very first one, he says, "I know your works." He starts off commending them. "I know everything that you do for me." This is a love letter, folks. And remember, you know, they knew what when Paul came to Ephesus, planted that church. Remember when Paul was there and he wrote the letter to the Ephesians? And he told them, they believed what Paul said. Let me read it to you. In Ephesians 2:8, it says, "Oh, by grace that you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And here it comes. "For we," he's talking to the church of Ephesus and us, he says, "for we are his workmanship, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Jesus said, "I know your works. They're created for good works, which God prepared that we should walk in them." Now, this church was walking in the good works that God had prepared for them before time ever was even created. So listen about this church now. Ephesus was not only a working church, they were a serving church, and they were a very, very busy church. And you can get so busy working for the Lord that all of a sudden you might become a Martha. And you might be distracted with many, many things. And you might not choose the best part like Mary did. She chose the best part that would never be taken away from her. She sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. Amen? But we can get so busy. And they were busy. Man, they were busy, busy, busy. And some people today, and I say this lovingly, you know, they want so much to work for the Lord, but they don't want to spend any time with the Lord. And that's what was happening in a way there at Ephesus. So he says, "Man, I know your works." And that's a tender word. He says, "Also, I know your labor." Now, what is the difference between works and labor? Because they both take activity, right? So what is the difference? Well, the difference is this. The word labor means here, it means what they did for Jesus Christ cost them dearly, okay? They worked so hard, but they paid a heavy, heavy price. Remember, persecution's going on. They paid a heavy price to serve the Lord and to work for the Lord. That word labor there actually means they toiled or labored to the point of just exhaustion, meaning it took something out of them. So the church of Ephesus, it was filled, loved one, with labors. They never gave up. They worked hard for the Lord. Criswell, I love W.A. Criswell. He's in heaven now, member of the First Baptist Church in Dallas. All right, nobody remembers, all right. He said this about this scripture. He says, a lifetime of labor of some of us would not exhaust a butterfly. I didn't say that. He did. So I know your works. I know your labor. Look at the next one. I know your patience, meaning your endurance under trial. So no matter how the Christians at the church of Ephesus, no matter how much they were beaten down, remember the persecution under Domitian, no matter how much they endured. They didn't quit. They weren't quitters. They never gave up, and they were a brave bunch. And this church, they could bear anything except imposters in their church. Look at it. He says, Jesus, I know now that you cannot bear, or that word means tolerate, those who are what? Evil. Now, that's speaking of two things there. It's speaking of their doctrine and also of their lifestyle, all right? So they can't bear those who are evil, Jesus said. And you've tested those who say they are apostles. Now, that word there just means messengers. They were probably, they were not apostles like John, okay? Because to be an apostle of the 12, did you have to see Jesus? Okay, all right. But these haven't. Now, and so they're false teachers. They're imposters. And he says, and they say they're apostles. They're not. And you have found them liars. Remember Paul the apostle in the book of Acts. He warned the Ephesian elders with tears. He says, after I depart, savage wolves will come in among you and not spare the flock. Remember that? And he says, among you, meaning from among the church, and making disciples after themselves and not after Jesus our Lord. So they had been warned. So they investigate. When someone came in and said, oh, yeah, I'm so-and-so, you know, duh, and they investigated them. Well, they found out that they were liars. You know, that still happens today. You know, many years ago, I'll never forget this. It happened many, many times, and I'll just tell you one story. I just finished the first service. And I came back up to the pulpit to just rearrange some of my notes or whatever. This guy, it was in between services, walks up to me and says, hey, Pastor Bill. I said, yes, I thought he knew me. I didn't know him. He says, did you know that the Lord told me I'm to preach the next service for you? I said, really? I said, when did he tell you that? I said, he didn't tell me that. And he said, oh, no, I'm here. And this is honest God truth. He looked at me, kind of moved me over, and laid down right here with the Bible on his chest in a little box. Of course, the security had to come. You know what I mean. But I did ask him. I said, sir, I said, what is in that box? And he says, my dog's ashes, I saw. Okay. Now, why did I tell you that story? Why did it even come into my mind? I don't know why. But are we to test the spirits? Absolutely. 1 John 4:1. Now, look at verse 3. It says, and you, oh, I love this. He said, you've persevered. Look, you have patience and you have labored. That word there means you didn't grow, even though you're weary, but you're not worn out. And they did it all, look at it, for my name's sake, Jesus said, and have not become weary. Now, that word weary here means literally from constant work and constant labor. You didn't become weary. The New Living Translation does it this way. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. So we have seven words of Jesus commending this wonderful church. They're about 40 years old now. And they never quit. They stayed the course, Jesus said. It's exactly what they've done for the greatest cause in all the universe. Jesus said, you did it for my name's sake. So in their vocabulary, which is found in much of the church today, they didn't have the word, I'm a quitter. I serve the Lord. I work for the Lord, and so forth. They were sold out in all those areas. Why? They knew that they were the only lampstand. Remember, the lampstand is a church. The only lampstand in the wicked city of Ephesus. Remember what Jesus told us in Matthew 5:16? He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your God in heaven. And that's what they were doing. Now, Would you say it right here, is this a great church? Come on, it is a great church. Man, I mean, I can't find any fault with them yet, of course. But listen, they work, they endure, they never quit, no matter what. And to us, if we just read this and just looked at this, or if we even saw them, we would say, man, this is a church on fire. They are on fire for Jesus Christ, and they're doing everything right. But the problem is, Jesus is in the church. He knows our true spiritual condition, and he knows theirs as well. Now listen, what we do for the Lord is very important, but also why we do it. Amen? Yes. Now look at verse 4, correction time. He's revealing their true spiritual condition. He says, nevertheless, in other words, despite all that you've done, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Now, we've read this letter many, many times over the years, meaning in your Christian walk, but they are reading it for the very first time. Amen? Think about that. Can you imagine reading this letter and then getting to verse 4? And I mean, would that kind of blow you away? Yes. How serious is this? Well, when we get down to verse 5, I think it is, Jesus is going to say, you got to repent, man. You're in trouble. Now, so the one who first loved us, all right? The first who first loved them. Loved one, listen, he said that word. Look at it. You have left. Not lost. That word means you have forsaken. You have abandoned. The word means this. Jesus said, you have deserted me, your first love. And yet, they served, they worked, they suffered for Jesus' name, for Jesus' sake. And how did this happen? Well, they had devotion, didn't they? Were they devoted? Yes. They were devoted, but they had devotion without any emotion, okay? In other words, it subsided. The love that they had for Jesus, and I hope it's not in any of us, and it can happen, was mechanical love, where you go through the motions, you know you're supposed to do it, and you just do it. And then maybe you complain about it. But that's not what they did. They didn't complain about any of that at all. And so all that they did now wasn't motivated by love for Jesus, that first love that lives in their heart. Do you know how important love is? Listen, I believe with all of my heart there is nothing greater than God's love that lives in us. There's nothing greater for a church to proclaim the love of God. Amen? Amen. Listen, love never fails. Love fulfilled the law. Amen? Yes. So love is so, so important. And so the only question any church should ask themselves, any Christian should ask themselves is this. Is Jesus your first love? Yes or no? That's what we need to ask ourselves. Spurgeon said this. He says, a church has no reason for being a church when she has no love within her heart, or when that love grows cold. Lose love, Spurgeon says, you lose all. We live in a time right now in the history of this nation, the history of the church, when many believers have never read, the rebuke that Jesus just gave seriously in their heart. Now remember that this is in Ephesus, this would be the third generation of believers, okay? The first generation, they were on fire. And they loved the Lord. All they did was for the Lord, okay? But now, some way, they've deserted their first love, and they're doing something. They are substituting their work for the Lord as first love for the Lord. We can't do that either, amen? And that's what they were doing. And that is the reason, and that explains to me, and I hope so to you, it explains why in much of today's church and Christendom, it explains why a cold love exists. Because if Jesus is not our first love, in other words, everything we do for him. But if he's not our first love, then it's very difficult to obey, two of the foundational scriptures of this church. The first one would be, it's very difficult, if Jesus is not your first love, to obey the new command, amen? That we are to love one another just like Jesus loves us, amen?
Once again, we're short on time, but please tune in tomorrow to hear the conclusion to The Loveless Church. We appreciate you tuning in today, and we'll look for you again tomorrow. My name is Brian Whitaker. We hope you have a great day, and so long for now. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.